We live in a world today of anxiety and sorrows that are globally interconnected. Most sincere people believe that the economic instability, the injustice, the threat of war on the other side of the planet vitally concern them. All this anxiety brought to us vividly every day takes a toll on our peace of mind. Many long for a quieter existence, such as we experienced in rural America a century ago. Many also yearn for a peace that goes deeper than the mind, a peace of soul. The Bible describes such peace. It says that God can give us the peace that passes understanding, a peace that keeps our hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. In this Bible study, we will consider such peace and how anyone can obtain it. Let's begin by reading some of these verses. The first is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, meaning don't worry. Don't worry about things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then go over to John 14:27. Actually, let's just start on verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you. These are the words of Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives peace, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then Ephesians 3, verse 14. These are the words of St. Paul. For this cause, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In order to acquire a peace that only comes from God, we must have faith in God and in His overall love and goodness. The greater our faith and confidence in Him, the greater will be our peace. Yet there are pillars of our faith and knowledge that help give us peace, working with our faith. I'm going to enumerate a number of these pillars that buttress and support our attempts to acquire the peace that passes understanding. When we know that we are accepted by God because we trust in Him. That is probably the most powerful reason for our confidence and our rest and our peace in God. To know that he who comes to Jesus, according to the promise of Jesus, he who comes to me, Jesus said, I will not in no way cast out. What he's saying is that if any person comes to Jesus sincerely, Peter talks here about how he's showing up for God, like he's showing up for work. Instead of going away from God, like somebody who's trying to dodge work and doesn't show up in the morning, Peter's saying he's showing up for God. He's coming toward God. And when we know that when we set our face to come toward God instead of dodging and going away from God, that we are accepted by God. And God not only accepts us, but he reciprocates and he comes toward us. Isn't this the most powerful promise we have from Jesus? Mm-hmm. That things are as they should be, that we are secure, that if we have a collision on the road and we end up in emergency care, we will not go into eternal hell, but we will go into the arms of Jesus for eternity. I can't think of a more powerful buttress and help on our way to the kind of transcendent peace with God we're talking about this evening. Now, it's a wonderful thing to know that it's not through keeping of commandments, it's not through good works, it's not through study of the Bible or memorization of Scripture or anything like this that we have this peace with God. We have peace with God by trusting Him as a little child. And Christ just pushed aside all this Pharisaic learning and the education and the wisdom of His age. And He says, no, that's not how you please God. That's not how you get this peace we're talking about here tonight. He says, you come to me like a little child. Like a little child climbing up on my lap, you come with that kind of simplicity and that belief, that confidence in me, and I will give you the peace that passes understanding. And when we give, when we trust in Christ, we know that He can't possibly be indicting us and criticizing us and condemning us. In fact, He is happy with us as we trust in Him. So what I'm saying is that true religion, true authentic Christianity is extremely simple. True authentic Christianity is not about candles and rosaries and pilgrimages and good works and even Bible study and self-discipline, all those kinds of things. It's not about being a nice guy and making people happy or anything like that. True Christianity is trusting God, trusting Jesus, trusting His blood as He shed His blood at Calvary for us in order to reconcile us to God. All right. We know then, by faith, where we're headed for eternity. That's no question left. We know that our names are written in heaven when we come to Jesus and trust Him as a little child. And Jesus said, I go. In these verses we just read, He says, while I'm still here, I'm promising you this peace. But He says, I'm going to go now. I'm going to go back and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you so. You know, this verse has been very comforting to me. This morning I looked out through my little window downstairs in the darkness, and I saw one tiny faint star up there in a cold universe. And it just seemed so incredible with all that coldness of the solar system surrounding us that Lynn, my dear wife, is tucked away nicely in a very warm place somewhere, full of light, full of happiness, full of joy. And she's far, far away from me, but I have every confidence to believe that she has been very clearly informed that everything's very well with Ted back on Earth, and that the angels are guarding him, and the demons will be held at bay, and that I will join her someday. And in the coldness of this universe, to have that kind of assurance that we have a friend, we have a God who is not a part of the cold mechanism of this universe, but is an intelligent God of love, who loves those beings he has created, his human beings. We are his workmanship. And far, far from being preoccupied with the running the universe or anything like that, God's primary interest. He says, I've made this everything. I've made the heavens are the work of my hands. But he says, to this person I'm going to look. I'm going to be, this is top priority to me, on this earth, he said, is that there are people down here who are humble and of a contrite heart and who tremble at my word, who are coming toward me wanting to be my friend. Now that's a wonderful thing, that we have, as free will beings, we have power to respond to that invitation by our Creator and say, yes, Jesus, absolutely, Jesus, I want to be your friend. If you want to be my friend, I sure want to be your friend. And I want you to take me up on your promise to let me live in the mansions, the celestial domain of heaven after I die with you. Now, as God's child, despite seeming circumstances to the contrary, Scripture tells us that when we are trusting Jesus, God is working together all things for good. Now, that so-called good may not be in a physical and a temporal way. It didn't seem that way with Job. It seemed like Job, the heavens came crashing down on him with every possible pain and reversal. But actually, things were working together for good. Job gave us a testimony of God's faithfulness, which has lasted now for thousands of years and has comforted millions and millions of suffering people. It was working together for good. The Christian is not a primarily physical and a temporal being, but is a spiritual, eternal being. And God has the right to develop us, to test us, to refine us where it matters most spiritually. And in order to do that, he uses the physical. He uses sickness. He uses unemployment. He uses persecution. He uses calamities of all kinds to toughen us, sometimes to awaken us to the realities of our spiritual obligation to him, to show us our weakness, to show us our need for God. But we know, when we have given our hearts to Christ, that all things are working together for good. Now, doesn't that help us with this question of acquiring the peace that passes understanding? Mm-hmm. And I could mention a Lynn in every one of these, how that the peace that I've had is a result of firmly believing everything that we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, Jesus said, don't worry about the future. He says, I give the birds their food, I give the animals their food, I bring the sunshine and the rain, I bless the wicked along with the righteous, and so on. But he says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, I'll take care of these other things. I'll help you with all the wherewithal that required to keep life going for you. So we have more than a right. We have a duty before God to not worry about what is coming. He has promised to never leave or forsake us. He's promised to supply all our needs as he, not we, but as he sees fit. Doesn't that bolster our peace that passes understanding, knowing that he will not abandon us, he will supply all of the necessities of life as he sees fit, in his own way and in his own time. We also have more than a right, but a duty to forget those things which are past. Part of being a Christian is the privilege, the prerogative, to boldly say, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I am obligated, I am commanded to look forward now to eternity with God, to a new life here on earth. I am commanded to forget those things which I have repented of. I've done my best, perhaps, to give restitution to or apology to, but I have a duty, forgetting those things which are past, to move forward into faith and rejoicing in Christ. Those may be sins we have committed. Those may be errors. Those may be aspects of our humanity and foolishness in the past, but all of it is to be nailed to the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, with its powerful pattern and crossbars, are meant to hang on those, on the crossbar of the cross of Christ, all, not only our sins we've repented of and our moral failings, but also our mortal failings, our human weaknesses. It all goes on the cross of Christ. And Scripture tells us this is because He Himself bears our infirmities. And even if we haven't committed great sins like adultery or murder or slander or whatever, nevertheless, being human, we have all kinds of mortal weaknesses and failings and gaffes and general afflictions with foot and mouth disease. Put it all on the cross of Christ. I'm sure you like me, are sometimes suddenly stabbed with an excruciating mortification of social errors going clear back into our childhood. It just comes right out of the blue like an arrow into our heart. Put it on the cross. Put these things on the cross. Look forward. It's not irresponsible, because Jesus is here to take on His shoulders, on His cross, our weaknesses and our sorrows and our infirmities. And even if we could take responsibility, what good would it do to continue to thrash ourselves and mortify ourselves and lament and apologize to God and to man over what is past? It's just not healthy. We also have peace because of our knowledge that we have pleased God in the past through decisions that were in His will. Now, this is very interesting, because the newest Christian can apply this to his life, because he may have made the decision, the right decision, only a minute ago, to trust in Jesus, to ask His forgiveness, to throw the burden and worries of his life upon the arms of Jesus. And already he can say, I feel good. I feel good. I have peace because God has led me and helped me to make the right decision, a noble decision, away from myself and toward God. This also especially applies to battle-tested lifetime saints who may look back on decades of experiences where they have seen God come through, God bring in the money at the last minute and avoid disaster, or heal them physically, even perhaps, or save them from troubles or disasters or problems and so on. I like to look at as the Christian life is a long look backward. And you know, the Stonehenge in England, you have these great monumental stones that are set up out on the moor, and you can see them dotted around the landscape. I see each one of God's victories as a Stonehenge monument going back way, way, way back into the distant past of our lives. And as we're facing a problem today, we look back we look back and we can see this long trail of God's victories in our lives. And that helps bolster us. That gives us the peace that passes understanding. We know also that the works wrought by God in our lives are not to be ever apologized for. Scripture tells us that God doeth all things well. When we have lived by faith and we have hung upon His mercies and we have waited on His guidance and leading and restraint, and we have walked through the swamp of the valley of the shadow of death and seen through the glass darkly, the fog, trying to find what is right and do the will of God, and have made the decisions we needed to do by faith, we are not to apologize for that. Scripture, in fact, is very bold. It says we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth when we walk in trust in Jesus Christ. And this emphasizes the all-comprehending, all-inclusive power of the Holy Spirit to encircle us and guide us at every step of our life. Now, the peace that passes an understanding of every saint is also greatly increased because that saint has learned contentment in all things that God allows. He knows that if he abides in Christ, Christ has a hedge of protection around him. Satan cannot get through without God's permission. Now, if Satan is allowed to break through, and God has the privilege to do that for his own purposes, as he did with Job, we know by definition that it has been God's will. Now, there again, we have a strong reason for contentment, for peace that passes understanding, even when calamity happens. God's will is right, fulfilling His purposes. Thus, we accept without undue conflict even satanic attack upon us, knowing, like St. Paul, that God's strength and protection of our souls is being made perfect even through such opposition. We are eternally safe even though Satan can attack our bodies and even our minds. As David said, if war rises against me, in this I will be confident. We have peace then in the knowledge that if God wants something, He will have it. If He doesn't want it, even though it may seem very good to us, forget about making it happen. Who has resisted His will? To a certain extent, then, we find peace, like Gideon, by putting out our fleeces, seeing what God is blessing and what God is not. We do not kick against the pricks, flailing the air in strife and struggle to achieve that which, through repeated attempts on our part, has not shown itself to be the will of God. I remember when I was in my last year or so of high school, I fell in love with opera. I loved to sing. I came from a genetic bloodline of Welsh singers and Irish singers, and relatives were tenors and singers and had it in my genes. I just loved to sing. And yet, almost simultaneously with this new awakening of my ability to sing and love of it, I developed a sore throat problem. And in those years, my late teens and early 20s, I desperately wanted to sing. I started taking voice lessons. I went to operas and listened by the hours in study hall in college when I should have been studying something else, and listening to records in the music room of the great opera singers and so on. And yet, God wanted me to go in a different direction. He'd given me that interest, but that sore throat problem literally has lasted almost all my life. And even now, if I don't carefully warm up, even singing hymns, I get a sore throat. And so God allowed a natural gift, a natural leading to be stillborn, not to be able to develop. Instead of putting my time into music and studying that, I put my time into studying sculpture and painting, the principles of design in nature, because I didn't have a first-class operatic voice anyway. But through, as time has shown, through speaking and writing and so on, I do have the ability to reach people now by the tens of thousands. And God in His wisdom just didn't want me going and putting my time and energy in that kind of an entertainment-oriented type of way of glorifying Him. And Scripture tells us, be not ignorant, but know the will of God. Now, I'm not saying we are not to be determined and not to try hard and struggle if we believe this is something that God wants for us and this is something we are inclined toward, especially if we want to glorify God. But there does come a time when we can clearly say, like Gideon putting out his fleece, this is the will of God or this is not the will of God for me. In this regard, we are content. We learn, as Paul says, to be content in all things, to be abased, to be abounding, and so on. But we do not view contentment as a threat to ambition. Now, there are some people who believe that, well, if I'm content in Christ, well, there goes my career, there goes my ambition, because my ambition thrives on not being content, with struggling for fulfillment or success, whatever. And yet, true contentment is not the rival of ambition. True contentment is a place. I've mentioned how that the steelhead that are swimming up the rivers find a rock, and they rest behind the rock for a while, and then they take on the next rapids, and they find another eddy or rock, and they rest in it. Contentment is our resting place in Christ, in the epic struggle where we, like the salmon and the steelhead, struggle upstream to bring forth life. But sooner or later, as I'm saying, we must recognize which ambitions are being blessed and which are not. Perhaps God wants to fulfill our ambition even through another person. You thought of that? Perhaps, like John the Baptist, we are the first stage of God's rocket. But there's a second stage, and maybe even a third stage, of people down the line who will fulfill God's long-term objectives. The peace that passes understanding means that we do not war against and resent the possibility that we have been given a torch in our time, but that we must pass that torch to another in order that the ultimate race be won. We know that God will perfect that which concerns us, if we continue to trust and obey Him. Every person who has found Christ as Savior is a success, is a completed and perfected being in Christ. True success is measured by the level of our approval from God, not by accumulation of this world's goods or honors, which quickly pass away. In Christ we have found the pearl of great price, something worthy of selling everything else to obtain. Our peace is made possible because the Comforter, also the Holy Spirit, is at work constantly in us to reassure our hearts of our safety in God through trusting Jesus. The comfort and illumination and guidance he gives greatly exceeds that of the written scriptures even, unless the Holy Spirit is using the written scriptures to awaken and enlighten us. I'll be very clear about this. God has given us the Bible, the written scriptures, as a general road map about where we should go in this life. But we do not exalt the Bible as our ultimate authority. Our ultimate authority is the Holy Spirit, who opens the scriptures and explains the scriptures and uses the scriptures in their proper role as the perfect expression of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And so the ancient Pharisees, they exalted the Torah. They exalted the Old Testament scriptures. They forgot about obedience. They forgot about faith. They forgot about kindness and justice and mercy and all these wonderful things of the Spirit. Instead, they devoted themselves in honoring and exalting the written Word of God, or Torah. And you see how far astray they were when they only had the Bible as their guidance system. But what we do is we take the Bible as our general roadmap of where we want to go, but the actual steering of our wheel of life is assisted by the Holy Spirit, whose sensitive touch on that wheel keeps us from going into the ditch or colliding with another car. It's as simple as that. And any system of religion or theology that says the Bible is all the guidance system we need in this world is absolutely fallacious. It's as fallacious as saying that all I need is a road map in order to steer my car to Portland, Oregon. I'll be in the ditch in the first 20 seconds if I don't have other guidance systems coming to bear upon the movement of my vehicle down the road. And we are lost without the Holy Spirit, who's promised to lead us and guide us into all truth. See how all these things are working to give us a peace that passes understanding? As I said at the beginning, all it takes to enter into this peace is a simple decision to trust Jesus as the creator of the whole universe with the keeping of our souls. That's the start. That's the beginning. The great beginning of the peace that passes understanding. But as we go into Christ, we find all these other manifold guidance systems and perspectives and reassurances and helps that help build us up in the faith. Now, let's turn now to a consideration of this word understanding. Scripture says we have a peace that ascends above or passes above, transcends understanding. What is the understanding that we are transcending? The quote-unquote understanding we are transcending is all forms of physical and horizontal thinking. Mm-hmm. All forms of a world view that is physical rather than a worldview that is interpreted according to the spiritual and according to faith. Such horizontal concerns include worries about health, finance, rivalry with others, lack of happiness, lack of fulfillment, marital problems, rebellious children, on and on and on. This horizontal package of problems that has to do with our understanding also includes the world situation, problems in the Middle East, economic disasters, war with Iran, nuclear winter, on and on and on. Now, these are all valid concerns, aren't they? God has put us as primarily spiritual beings, workers for him, in a physical world to impact the physical world. And we, as responsible Christians, will deal with such as part of our duty to the physical reality God has put us into. Yet we are not to allow ourselves to be overcome with preoccupation with the pressing worries of this world. Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. Take no worry for the morrow. Now, there remains one last question. Can that peace that passes understanding overcome the issue of pain, chronic, intense pain that many Christians have to endure night and day? It doesn't go away. That didn't go away as a result of becoming a Christian. They have pain that's very high in its intensity, and they have to learn to live with that pain. I cannot guarantee, nor does the Bible guarantee, that the peace that passes understanding will remove pain. We do guarantee, however, that the person with God's peace will be much, much happier and capable of enduring it than the person without God's peace. So isn't that a positive way to think about it? It's much better to be with God's peace if you're going to have to endure intense pain. Talking about intense migraine pain, intense depression, intense pain of any kind. It could be you're involved in hopeless economic problems or litigation or strife or lawsuits of some kind or whatever, any kind of pain that seems irremediable, you just can't get out of it. Well, this may be the great tribulation that Jesus promises we will have in this world. But how much better we are with a peace that passes understanding even in that anguish. Mm-hmm. Now, in conclusion, let me ask again, how do we begin to experience the peace that God gives? There's only one way to begin to experience that, and that is to realize, maybe for the first time in our lives, that we have gone astray, we have been blind, we have been living like an unthinking animal, not thinking about God or our origins or the design of creation or any of these great issues. We've been following our own pleasures, and those pleasures have often led us into confusion and strife and remorse and hurt of ourselves and hurt of other people and so on. And yet, something in our mind is speaking to us. Call it the conscience, call it the Holy Spirit, call it the prayers of other people for us, but something is working upon our mind saying, there's got to be more to life. There's got to be more meaning to life. I want to know where I'm going after I die. I want to know that this is not a cold, uncaring universe, and I'm going to die like an animal and be forgotten. No, there's something starting to work in my mind that's telling me I have an obligation to become the friend of the one who created me. And when this starts working on us, we say a person is getting under conviction. The Holy Spirit is beginning to draw this person away from their really rather primitive way of life to a higher way that begins to contemplate their duty to God. And under the influence of Christian example or preaching of the gospel, we enter into this peace that passes understanding, which will increase in its power and its transcendence in our life in a very simple and a very rudimentary way. It's very simple, but it's rather painful. It's in fact a kind of a death to the control of our own lives. We come and we get down on our knees and we say, Lord, I give up control of my life to you. No longer am I going to be in the driver's seat at the wheel of my existence. I know that more often than not, I've only made a hash of things when I try to do it myself. I'm going to turn over my life to your control, your wisdom, your guidance, your goodness, and your love for me. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to ask you to forgive my sins. I'm going to ask you to make me your child and your friend forever. Now, when we come to that point, when we talk to Jesus, we begin to talk to God and have a conversation with God, and we give our lives over to Him, then we are born again. It's not just saying a little phrase, "I accept Jesus into my heart." It's turning over our life and our entire loyalty to God forever. And when we do that, when we give our hearts to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit of God comes into our hearts, and He begins to give us this peace that passes understanding, that keeps our heart and our minds from all fear. We have a peace that is not of this world, an assurance that is not of this world, and we have a joy that is not of this world. We don't quite know where it comes from, perhaps, but Jesus says, my peace I give you, not of this world. The world defines peace as good returns on our stocks, good health, happiness, fulfillment, career goals realized, money in the bank. Jesus says, no, that's not where my peace comes from. My peace is peace of soul, peace of mind in our deepest conscience. That's where it really matters. That's where you need peace at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're all alone. You wake up and the fears begin to assail you. When you can say, "Lord, I turn all these things over to you. I put all these things on your cross. I rest in your arms. I rest in the cradle of your embrace. You do all things well. You are in control. You don't make mistakes. Whatever you ordain is right. I trust in you." Now that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing to wake up in the cold, cold isolation and darkness of the night, or in a hospital bed, or in an automobile that has just been wrecked, and say, "Lord, I trust in you. I'm abiding in you. You do what seems best." Now, with this kind of offer and provision from Jesus for us, toward us, to give us peace, to give us salvation, to give us eternal life, to give us joy, how can anyone walk away from that and say, "Well, I prefer to do my own thing in life," which will undoubtedly end in confusion and certainly in eternal separation from God. The logical, the common sense, the right thing to do is to come toward Jesus. So let's bow our heads now in conclusion. And if there's anybody in this room who has not actually done that, who's heard all about that but actually hasn't done that, I encourage you just to speak here in our group to God. Just talk to God. Talk to Him. You know, He's the great communicator. He created the whole universe. He can certainly listen to what we're saying and hear what we're saying. And say, Lord, I do ask that you'll forgive my sins. I do ask that you'll come into my heart. I do trust you now as my Savior." If there's anybody here who'd like to pray that prayer, we would be delighted to pray with you and help you enter into the peace that passes understanding. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Do we have some prayers from the group?
Lord, we give thanks for this wonderful message tonight. Thank you for this tremendous opportunity to have peace. Peace is probably the would be the number one thing that most people in this world would desire, but they don't know how to find it. And the world doesn't offer the peace that they think it might offer, but we understand in your arms, humbly coming before you as a little child, we can have a peace. And the best part of it is that we can understand that all things will work together for good to us and to those who are called according to His purposes and not our own purposes. So we are very grateful for this message tonight and pray that there will be hearts that are convicted and that people could come and just be rid of the past and go forward in a brand new, good, beautiful future, and especially the future that will be with you after this mortal body passes away. We're thankful again. Amen.
Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your faithfulness to us and for the reality of the things that you promised. They're not vague things that will, you know, that will come later, but they are clear promises that materialize when we make the choices required for them. When we say, Lord, I trust you, you are so faithful to give us peace and to give us confidence in you. And I just thank you so much for your peace and for your love for us. And I just pray so much, Lord, for the people who will hear this message who haven't made that choice. And for the ability for them to fearlessly step forward into you and into the joy that only comes from surrender and the peace that only comes from faith. And I thank you for not taking away the pain or removing the problem, but giving us the ability to rest within it.
Yes.
And the security to trust you no matter how loud the wind howls outside or how much whatever else is going on. And I just thank you so much for giving that to me. And I thank you for being faithful to Auntie. She was such a wonderful example of this, and I thank you so much that when the time was right that you took her home and that she is safe with you because of the choices that she made and because she was able to trust you in the middle of one of the worst things that I can imagine. And I thank you for your faithfulness to her and to all of us as we trust in you.
Amen. Amen.
Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this Bible study, and I just remember hearing this for the first time, and I just remember feeling so overwhelmingly terrified of giving control over to you. I wanted to, and I knew it's what I needed to do. I knew it was what was right, but it was terrifying, but I chose to do that, to give it over, and as Ted has said, you rushed in and you took my hand and you pulled me forward, and all the fear went away because I knew that you were faithful and that you would give me the peace, and you did instantly. And so I just thank you for being a faithful God who follows through with His promises, and as Verity said, who doesn't remove the problem or the pain or the anxieties, but gives us a way to transcend them and to find true peace in the midst of the chaos of, you know, the world's problems and our brains and just our daily lives. And I just pray for the souls that will listen to this, that will be convicted, either here in this room or in the audience online. Everybody wants peace in some way, and it just this seems like a really backwards way to get it, to give up control, to get to give you peace, but it's the only way, really the only way. And I can't thank you enough for rushing toward me when I made that first little, that first step, that first, you know, choice. And I just, I'm so grateful that you, in all your bigness and your power and your infinite knowledge and wisdom and understanding, would look down and see the small conviction, the choice in my heart, that inkling of faith that I had to give you. You rushed in and zoomed in right on that, and I feel so honored, and I'm so thankful that you would do that for me, and that you've done that for members of this group, and you will do that for those who will give over control and who will just say a simple yes. Just show me, Lord. Yes, I want to go with you. Just show me how, and we'll fall, leap off that precipice of, you know, what we can see, and just jump right into your arms. And so I thank you so much for saving me and for giving me that peace that, though, you know, the trials and the things of this world, of this life that are just going to be here, the ones that Jesus says will be here, although those haven't gone away, you have given me that peace, and I have always found comfort in that, and I always will, because that is what truly matters. It's where my soul is, and I know my soul is with you, no matter what happens on earth.
I'd like to give thanks for to Wynn Lynn.
Yes.
The last person I got to see her while she was here.
Yes.
She's given me lots of strength. She walks with me into the Pikes. They've led by example and got me doing some neat things. And I'm grateful for that.
Yes. Yeah. God is leading you and working with you.
Strange ways, it seems like sometimes, but it always works out that way.
Yeah.
The harder the better. It makes a difference the most.
Peter could write a book on how not to live life, but now he has the opportunity to write a book on how life can be relived.
I've had the opportunity to go on both ends of the spectrum.
Yeah.
I truly understand what you're talking about by forgetting it. You can just leave it alone. You don't need to bring that with you. They're just actions and things that you do. They're not who you are. Because you can turn that over in a second. And move forward. It's really quite easy.
Well, there have been books and seminars and programs about positive thinking and encouraging people to do exactly what you're saying. But what we're talking about here tonight is turning over our lives and our past and our futures and everything over to somebody who really has the power to take care of us for all eternity. And that's not just the power of positive thinking. That's the power of Almighty God to forgive sin and to redeem hearts and lives. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is Almighty God.
The powerful thinking is what gets me in trouble.
What's that?
The powerful thinking is what gets me in trouble. I don't need to think that powerfully. I just need to turn it over.
Oh.
Step back.
Well, maybe as you go along in Christ, you can handle the high octane powerful thinking, because we do a lot of powerful thinking around here, and it leads us aright. It leads us in the right direction. But what's that?
Led by the Spirit.
Led by the Spirit.
Yeah.
You see, and we can comprehend the height and the depth and the breadth of these things as Christians, as sanctified Christians. Scripture says beware of vain philosophy and that kind of thing, but that's not what we're talking about here tonight. We're talking about practical practical ways to get to the essence of what life is all about and transcend, be victorious, be more than conquerors, as Paul says. Do we have any more thoughts about what I've talked about tonight?
I want to pray.
Okay.
Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your peace, which is so much more valuable than pleasure and happiness. And I just thank you for the victory that I've experienced this week by putting my personal happiness on the cross and on the altar and just choosing peace with you rather than pursuing what I think will make me happy. And I think that's a big thing that holds a lot of people back from surrender is we don't know if you're going to make us happy in the ways that we want to be happy. And so that feels more important than having peace with you. And people only sin because it feels good in that moment and it's fulfilling them in some way. And the most destructive choices feel pretty good in the moment. And I just thank you for giving us the ability to say no to our own happiness and the fulfillment that we want and the relationships that we want and all the things that our human nature just cries out that we need, and we can put those on the altar and let them be consumed and choose you instead and completely surrender control over our life and all our dreams and be given new dreams by you and have the ability to value you more than we value the things that seem most precious to us in life. And I just pray for anybody that's on the fence that they could have the fear of you and the love of you to recognize how valuable you are and how valuable it is to be reconciled to you.
Yes.
And that even if every moment of every day we have to say no to Satan as he's tempting us, that your way is too hard and too painful and too lonely. Even if every minute we have to do that and it doesn't feel like it's making us happy to follow you, even if the peace doesn't feel the way that we want it to feel, we can choose you anyway. And we can resist the devil so that he will flee from us. We can have a victory over him. And that is what really matters in life. And I don't care if I go to my grave without any of the things that I wanted most when I was a little kid, because what really matters is being at peace with you and knowing, like Ted said, that if I was in a car accident, I can say, I put my spirit in your hands, I trust you. And I haven't been living my life for myself, but I just put all my faith in you, and I'm broken before you, and I am just clinging off the cross as tightly as I can and nailing everything to it that I want or everything wrong that I've done. I'm just staying as close to your cross as I possibly can. I just pray for every soul that could possibly make that choice, that they would just choose that. Let the nails be driven through their hands and their feet. Be crucified on their own personal cross in order to have peace with you. Because that is the most precious thing, and we don't value that enough. I don't think most people do want peace. I think most people want happiness and pleasure in life. And we don't realize that we need peace with you above everything, above all things. That is the most valuable thing, is peace with you and purity of heart. And I just thank you so much for bringing me to that knowledge so that I can choose that every day, as many times a day as it takes, to choose your peace over my pleasure, over my desires. And that's what I pray for all the people here and all the people that hear this. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. That's such an important distinction, harmony, between peace and pleasure. We don't want to give the impression, when we're talking about spiritual transcendence through faith and trust, that it's an emotional high of pleasure all the time. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a peace, an undergirding deep peace that is more profound than pleasure and happiness, that is a strong assurance in our souls that we are right with God. He is happy with us. We are going to heaven. Literally, God's in his heaven and all is right with us. We're ready to leave this mortal body at any time And there's no fear in death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And that's how we are so different, because Scripture says we do not mourn at the death of a loved one the way the world mourns those who have no hope. Isn't it a chilling thing to be without hope in this world? To lose a loved one, or even fear the loss of your own soul in a cold universe or a hot hell without God. And so that's an important distinction, because we don't want to give the impression that our goals and our promises in Christianity are utopian, are unrealizable in a world of pain and sorrow. But we have what the peace that passes understanding is we have a peace that passes the need for happiness in an emotional way. We may, as Alin, experience predominant depression, but she had the peace that passes understanding. Even in her depression, she was able to transcend that. She had peace and an inner joy which was separate from physical joy, physical happiness.
Well, that's what Jesus told us, was that it doesn't matter what feelings you have. What matters is the fact of whether or not you have been forgiven. Mm-hmm. You can have you can have the happiest marriage, the greatest friends, you could have no financial strain, no physical pain, but if you are going to face the executioner and be separated from God for eternity, then that doesn't matter. All that matters is that God has forgiven us, and that our souls, we are under the reality of God's grace and God's forgiveness. Mm-hmm. That's what matters, and He never promised us that we would get those feelings or that fulfillment in this life. He said that what matters is that you are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, and you have been reconciled to the Father.
Yes.
And that's the choice that we make every single day. Mm-hmm. Not to say, well, God isn't fulfilling me, God isn't offering me anything better in this life, God isn't giving me what I want or what I need, so I'm going to go find it for myself. You say, no, I've surrendered everything to God, and I'm in His debt forever. Till the day that I die, I will just wake up every day a slave to Christ. We're either a slave to Him, or we are a slave to sin and to our own pleasures and our own desires.
Well, the truth of the matter is that for most people, having to work every day of a work week and face a lifetime of that, it is a form of slavery. It is. And but Paul talks about the slave of the Lord being the Lord's free man, a freedom within that slavery, a transcendence within that bondage.
Mm-hmm. Like He gives us joy, we aren't without happiness, to a higher happiness of joy in our spirit.
Well, I always think of David, who was on the run from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him, and his armies were tracking him and chasing him out throughout the wilderness of Judea. And it says David comforted himself in his God.
Mm-hmm.
And if he couldn't comfort himself in a nice bed and food and safety, but he could comfort himself in his God.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the ultimate place of refuge.
Mm-hmm. I think that the biggest mistake that people can make is to pursue the fulfillment of their desires and their needs.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is a never-ending, never-satisfied hole.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. If you are looking to an emotion of happiness, a feeling of romantic love, perfect fulfillment in your job, whatever it is, enough money in the bank, if you are looking for those things, that is the great goal of your life. Good luck with that. I mean, not only can you, most of us, not achieve that, but once you have it, how are you going to keep it? How are you going to maintain that? see, that's the problem, is that people spend all their lives, they devote themselves to this pursuit of pleasure or the pursuit of the satisfaction of these needs. And that is real bondage. That is real slavery. Because there's never an end to it. You never have enough money.
Never.
You never, if you do have a period when you're madly in love with somebody and they're madly and it all works out, great, madly in love with you, how long is that going to last? I mean, there aren't any guarantees. But totally beside the fact that when you're facing death, none of that matters anyway. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how many friends you have. But to say, I am here for my own satisfaction. That is the great purpose of my life, is to get what I need. Is the biggest foolishness. We are here not of our own doing. We are here by the mercy and the design and the hand of God. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, He is the only one that can satisfy us.
That's right.
And He is the only one that can give us something that we can never lose.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Any of those other things, even if you get them, then you're constantly afraid you're going to lose them. Mm-hmm. Anything can be taken from you.
Mm-hmm.
So why would you spend your life, why would you trade your eternal soul, the security of your eternal soul, for something that you can't even hold on to anyway? Even if you can get it, you can't
mm-hmm.
hold on to it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm very struck, as you were talking today, I was thinking of the verse where Jesus said, I'm standing at the door mm-hmm. of your life. Right in this moment, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking
mm-hmm.
because I love you, because I created you for a purpose. I have a purpose in your life. And that's something that wasn't specifically mentioned tonight, but I know that's something that Daryl said changed when he became a Christian. All of a sudden there was a reason to get out of bed every morning. There's a reason to go through the day. And even if you do have to drive a truck 13 hours a day, or sit at a computer, or work on carpentry, or whatever, even if it is not something that is your ideal, you have a purpose in being alive today
yes.
in Christ. But Jesus is here now when He comes to us and He says, I'm knocking and I'm waiting. If you will open the door, if you will trust me, if you will make a decision to open the door and let me in, I will come in, I will be your friend, I will live with you, you can live with me. But He waits. He doesn't bash the door down. He waits for us to open the door and make the choice.
Mm-hmm.
And we do not know that He will come again.
That's right.
If He is here now, and He is speaking now, knocking now,
mm-hmm.
and we do not open the door, we do not. There's not a guarantee that He will come again.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if we could just bow our heads, and if there's somebody who would like to say, Lord, I'm opening the door to you now. As simple as that, I'm opening the door to you now. I want you to come in. Don't need to say anything besides that, really. But if there's somebody here tonight who would like to say that publicly, unashamedly, that they need Christ, they've heard enough. Maybe they've been to a number of Bible studies, they've heard it all. It can, after a while, it can become almost a mockery of Christ, a disservice of Christ, to keep Him out there in the rain and knocking, 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 knocking at the door. And for some reason, we keep delaying opening the door to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Let's provide an opportunity tonight, bow our heads for a few minutes of quiet now, for somebody that says, Lord, I'm ready to open the door to you tonight.
Dear Lord, I'd like to thank you for showing me the right path.
Yes.
And keeping me from not going too astray, too misguided along the years. And thank you for letting me be around long enough to see the truth.
Yes.
And I'm going to thank you in advance for helping me continue.
Yes.
Amen.
Are you ready now to say, Lord, I commit my life over to Jesus as my Savior? Are you ready to say that?
I do.
Okay, yes. Do you ask Jesus to forgive you for all your sins? Become your Savior?
I ask Him to forgive me, and
yes.
I have been, and
mm-hmm.
I've been working really hard.
Yes. That's what He does. He has forgiven you your sins as you come to Him and open your life to Him. Are you ready then to thank Him now that you have been, let Him be your Savior? Thank Him for this gift of salvation.
I thank Him for showing me everything and
yes.
guiding me and making my heart a lot softer.
Yes.
And I thank Him for giving Himself on the cross for our
yes.
sins mm-hmm. and my sins.
Yes, absolutely.
And I apologize for any wrongdoing I've ever done.
Yes. Yes. Well, He hears you. He hears you. And He has received your repentance and your desire to be His child. Thank the Lord. We've been praying for this.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Is there anyone else here tonight? We'd like to make that simple step of faith toward Jesus that they haven't quite been able to do. We'll be quiet here for a little bit longer and see if there's somebody else who'd like to do this tonight. How about you, Heidi? Would you like to make a profession of faith in Jesus tonight? Say, Jesus, I want you to really come into my heart tonight.
Yeah.
Why don't you say a simple prayer to that effect, just like has been done here?
Hey, dear Jesus, I thank you for coming into my heart and help me keep faith in you, keep trusting you, loving you. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And my mom too, and she's still struggling to get us by.
Uh-huh.
Amazingly, she's able to do that. She's keeping her faith too. I will keep opening the door for you, letting you in.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. Jesus says, when you open the door, I'll come in and I'll have supper with you.
Mm-hmm.
It's nice. Very convivial, social. I'll come in and I will sup with you. I'll have supper with you.
Mm-hmm.
And what wonderful food He brings with Him.
Mm-hmm.
If anybody would just like to give a praise to the Lord also here, you're free to do that.
Oh my goodness, thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you for these prayers. Thank you so much. I'm so thankful to you for your mercy and for these choices to become part of our family and to become your children and be reconciled to you. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Dear Lord, I thank you for this Bible study, for the way that you changed our lives and come in, giving calm and peace to us, and continue to show us and teach us. We come before you and give all to you. We know that it can't get any, can't get but better from here on in. That you're in charge. And I thank you again for putting us in this situation with these wonderful people around us that have been around us for so long and took us so long to come to see you and open the door for you. So grateful that you're there. You did receive me and my wife as well. Look after us every day. And look forward to what I can do for you tomorrow. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
There are angels singing in heaven right now, rejoicing in the faith of his children.
Yes.
Thank you so much, Lord, for coming to those who come to you.
Lord, I just praise you so much that you are just so merciful to each soul and to each soul that comes here as they hear truth. And I just praise you so much for the public confessions tonight by Heidi and Ryan, and they may have made these choices before this meeting tonight, but I thank you for the public confession that they are going to follow you, so that all of us can be confirmed that they are going to consecrate their lives to be yours. And it really encourages us to have that public confirmation too, so that we know that we can encourage them now and keep instructing them. And I just pray that their hunger for you will just continue to grow. We know that you are faithful. I just pray each one of us will be faithful to keep seeking you and hungering and thirsting after you, because you are the eternal bread, you are the eternal water that keeps us satisfied and will hold our souls eventually when we leave these mortal bodies, as we trust in you. And Lord, I do pray for Curtis tonight, and I thank you so much that he was here with Peter, and I thank you so much that Peter has consecrated his life to you, and I'm sure that Curtis has seen the change in Peter's life, and I do just pray that he will not leave tonight without truly thinking about what has been brought before him. Here, you, eternal God, his maker, all of our makers, the one who has shown him that he exists and that he wants his soul and he wants to transform him and give him life, eternal life and hope, and preserve him from the path that his father took. And I just pray that he will humble himself before you, and that he and Peter can grow together in you, and that they can be hungering and thirsting and seeking after you together, and strengthen one another. I know we are here to help them and to encourage them if they seek you, but I just pray together they can make that choice and see your transforming power over their lives. So I praise you for all that you are doing tonight, Lord. Thank you so much for your mercy to visit each one of our souls. It is truly a mercy, and I pray that we never scorn that or belittle it, because, like Shell said, it could come once. And are we willing to just grab on, even if we don't understand completely or have perfect understanding? You will do that as long as we just jump into your arms by faith. You will be faithful to give us peace and knowledge and everything, but we have to give all to you first. So I just praise you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this Bible study today, and I thank you for the peace that you've given me, and the understanding that has come since then, and since I've turned my life over to you. And as other people have said, I truly believe that the people are searching, people in this world are striving for happiness and pleasure because they feel that that will bring them happiness. Mm-hmm. And happiness is a never-ending, it's like the carrot in front of the, hold out in front of the horse or the rabbit on the racetrack for the dogs. You can never catch it. It's always in front of you. And you can never find that satisfaction without you. Mm-hmm. And that's mm-hmm. the true place. The peace that you give us is the true happiness mm-hmm. and the true pleasure in our hearts. Not this fake worldly pleasure or worldly happiness that never ends. And I just hope more people, all the people that haven't figured that out yet, will. The wall. I just pray for all those souls out there that are chasing a dream that's going nowhere, and they realize where the true happiness and pleasure is in following you, and that's where they'll find their true inner peace. And I just thank you so much for that and giving me a true life.
Amen.
Life will be in this world, but also giving me the true life that comes from knowing you.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Lord. Jesus. Amen.
Still, Lord, I thank you so much as well today for this wonderful Bible study this time, for these confessions of faith publicly. It's so encouraging to all of us to know that you are working in those around us. And just thank you so much for the bringing us this peace that is, as you said, so well, impossible without you. And it's just beyond understanding that it is so great that the only way to receive it is through the all-powerful Creator God. And thank you so much that as we open ourselves up and trust in you, as we've said, wake up each morning with you on our mind to serve and to somehow glorify throughout our work, however menial it is, that is our reward. And I just thank you so much, and I as well dedicate my life to you again today, to seek you each day, and to know that no matter what happens or how uncertain any future is for any of us, that you are in control and there to guide us. And as with the road analogy, we don't know what turns the road will have up ahead if we haven't traveled it before. But we know that you know those turns, and you know how to guide us around them smoothly and carefully as we let you do the steering. Mm-hmm. And so I just thank you again for leading each one of us, and especially my life, as it would have been a car wreck without thank you again today.
Lord Jesus, I just want to praise you for tonight too, and the wonderful confessions of faith, and knowing where they are in their hearts are open for you and ready to grow some more. I just thank you for this, and I just pray and I thank you that you're in my life, and I, as Johnny and all of us, I dedicate my life again and again to you, to the service of my King and Lord. And I just pray that you will guide and direct me in my witnessing and be open to those around me that need to have a talk about you. And I just pray you let my light shine for you always, and I can be a witness whenever you call me to. And I just thank you for this wonderful meeting tonight and you being around with us. And just give you glory. And love for you.
Amen. Dear Lord, thank you that you said that you separate our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, and we give ourselves to you.
Yes.
you can't get any further than that without coming back. And I just pray tonight that you could show anyone who thinks that they are just too dirty or that they've just done too much that you do separate our sins as far as the east is from the west, and that you can make us white as snow, and those are things that you promise us. And I just so much appreciate that you said those things, because I did feel like I could just never be good enough, or that I could never just work it out with you. And I know that you have separated my sins from me, and that I no longer have to dwell in those places. I just mm-hmm. thank you so much for that. Mm-hmm.
I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the miracle of being free from myself.
Mm-hmm.
Because I lived with myself long enough to know that is the worst kind of slavery, having to always be thinking what I thought about something, or I needed, or I wanted, or the way it seemed to me, that was the worst bondage, and it brought me into all kinds of trouble and kept me from peace. So along with everything else that you have done for me, I thank you so much for the freedom that comes from just being able to put myself down and to open my heart to you. Along with that goes, as Ted said tonight, forgetting what lies behind all that. When we come to you, all that was behind is connected to the self that is crucified with you. And we go forward with our faces looking to you and into newness of life. And this is what I pray for, this kind of deliverance for each who trusts in you. And this is what I pray especially for Rachel and Ashley, Christina's friends.
Mm-hmm.
I pray that they could find the way to humble trust in you that will give them deliverance from the bondage of self while they are so young and they have their lives ahead of them. And those lives are just going to be full of errors and regrets and sin if they don't get free of self.
Mm-hmm.
So I pray that you would help Christina to have your mind as she writes to them,
mm-hmm.
and that you would give them, in your mercy, that you would help them to hear you knocking on the door of their heart in her words, and help them to have soft hearts to just say, Lord, I didn't know how much I needed you. I didn't know that I had sinned against you, maybe. Or maybe they do know. And anyway, I pray that you would help them to understand what repentance is, which is simply agreeing with you. Yes, I am wrong. I am nothing without you.
Yes.
And if you don't save me, there's no hope for me. Please save me, Lord Jesus. And I pray that they could have that spirit. And just thank you for making all this possible, Lord. It would never, there's no other way but you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And thank you that you, who did have all power to get whatever you wanted and make it all wonderful for yourself, that you chose to go down. You chose to take the lowest place and even to go to the cross for us in your love. Thank you for loving us, Lord Jesus. We surely could never live without you.
Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen.